John 21. Excuse me, that was loud. I won't do that again. Let me pray real quick before we get started. Jesus, we are so thankful that we get to come here and hear your word. And we ask that our hearts are open, our eyes are open, our ears are open to hear your spirit speak. May we lay aside the burdens of tomorrow and the regrets of yesterday and be fully present to your presence, fully tuned in. We give you all praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I love John 21. It is one of my favorite stories. Every time I ever speak, I would say, this is my favorite story. I love the Bible, I guess. Augustine of Hippo said, you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. This is an early church father putting a nail right there on what it is that humanity experiences. We are made for you, and when we are outside of that, we're restless until we're there. And when I hear this quote, I think of one guy. Simon Peter. John 21 is the end of the whole narrative, the whole story of the Gospels. And in particular of what's kind of gone on, Passion Week. You know, John focuses a lot on the Passion Week. And so when you get to John 21, Jesus has been resurrected. He's shown himself to a few people here and there, Thomas, Mary. But he has not had a conversation with Peter yet. Now, let's try here. When I read this story, it's easy for us in America right now, 21st century, to read these stories. It's a cool story, you know, and not put ourselves in his skin, in his shoes, not to just place ourselves right there in the middle of the story. To try to remember and think, or not even remember, just to try to make, what does it feel like to be Peter right now? Don't think of the story as just facts I've got to check off, but let's place ourselves in it for a second. Think about Peter. Think of all the different things Peter has experienced up until this point. He's been called out by Jesus. Jesus is walking by the shoreline. Hey, follow me. Yes, sir. All right. You know, he goes. He's seen miracle after miracle after miracle. He himself has been given the authority to even do miracles when Jesus sends them out. He's seen dead people raised. He's seen sick people healed. He's seen loaves and fishes here be spread out to feed everyone. Peter has walked on water. Right? Peter has seen the transfiguration. Moses, Elijah on the mountain. Jesus changed. He's already doing better than I don't know what your rap sheet looks like, but that's pretty good. Just saying. He's experienced all these amazing things. He's the guy that the identity of Jesus is acknowledged through. You are the Christ, the Son of God. On the other hand, Peter also has foot and mouth disease. He oversteps his bounds time and time again. He's overzealous. Peter is rebuked by Jesus. He's even called Satan. That's not cool. You know, I'm the guy that acknowledges you as Jesus. Yeah. And then immediately, you know, when I tell you I'm going to die, you're like, oh, no, don't die. Get out away from me, Satan. When Peter is walking on the water, he takes his eyes off Christ and he sinks. When he's supposed to be praying, when Jesus has asked him to pray, what does he do? Falls asleep. Falls asleep again. And then when they come to get Jesus, what does he do? He hacks off Malchus's ear. He's got a temper. and then the big boys. When it's time for Peter to stand up and be the person that he said he would be, he denies Jesus. Ironically, the one time that he acknowledges who Jesus was, he then denies that he knows him. When it counted. And then he abandons Jesus to be all alone for crucifixion. And then one account when he does his denial, he rejects him, and then all of a sudden the rooster crows, and then it says that Jesus looked at him. And he just begins to weep. Peter begins to weep bitterly. The back half of all that is where Peter is right now. All of this stuff is swirling around in his head. It has to be. We're human. This is what we would do. This is how we react. These aren't superhumans. He's a normal guy like you and me. And he has denied the Lord and Savior. He has rejected that. I don't even know him. And then he abandons him. And he runs off weeping. What do you think he's feeling right now? Guilt? Shame? Embarrassment? Anger? Failure? Bitterness? I can go down a long list. What would you be feeling? And this is where we pick up the story of John 21. Verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. I like to ask a lot of questions. So I'm like, why did Peter go fishing? Well, he's a fisherman. That's what fishermen do. Okay. I've heard that one, read that one. He's got to have some food. He's got to eat. Okay, got that? He likes fishing. He's used to it. Okay. I ask myself, is he done? This whole big Messiah movement that came through, and then all of a sudden he's dead and crucified and resurrected, but it's kind of this weird gray moment. He's a failure. He's blown it. Is he done? So I'm just going to go back to my old life of fishing? Possible. Does he have comfort from being on the sea and fishing? Yeah. Who knows why? All I know is he's like, I'm going fishing. And they're like, we'll go with you. And to make matters even worse, to add to the feelings of failure that he is inevitably feeling right now, he catches that many fish. He's a fisherman. Your job is one thing, catch fish. That's the only thing. He's good at it. He's grown up doing this. And he can't even catch a fish. He has to be at his lowest point right now. Has to be. And he's just floating around in a sea. Nothing. And then all of a sudden, Jesus walks on the scene. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. Thanks for reminding me. Thanks for rubbing it in. He said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Cast a net. I can just see, like, if you're having a really bad day, cast a net on the right side. You know, just being sarcastic. You cast a net on the right side. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. It's morning. It's morning. Now, I grew up on the Gulf Coast. I grew up on the Mobile Bay. And if you've ever been on a body of water in the morning, it is glass, calm. Unless there's a hurricane, it's much different. But it's just calm. It's still. You hear the small, just lap. You hear some seagulls here and there. I find it really interesting that Jesus engages Peter here. Notice, it is Jesus who initiates the conversation. Grace. He's the one who starts the conversation for Peter. And he does it in a moment when it is serene and peaceful, because I think Peter is restless as he can possibly be right now. The relationship between Jesus and Peter is it's kind of rifted here. It's not right. Something's off. And Peter is off. And Jesus begins the conversation in a morning on the sea. And he calls out to him. He orchestrates a moment of redemption. And this is pretty similar. If you go back and read Luke 5, this is almost identical to his original calling when Jesus calls him out on the same sea. It's as if Jesus is kind of like saying, Peter, remember, and he's refocusing him. The next part's comical. Verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were about 100 yards off. All right, did you catch it? Like I said, when I grew up, when we go swimming, we take our clothes off. This guy, he immediately, John says, hey, dude, that's Jesus. He doesn't say dude, sorry, beach guy. You can take me out of the beach, but you can't take the beach out of me. Is that how that goes? So John's like, dude, that's Jesus. And Peter, restless as he is, puts his clothes on and jumps in the water. This is kind of a little side thing. I think that's hilarious. Well, you already have your clothes off. Why don't you just jump in and swim? I mean, just go. He doesn't even stay in the boat. Like the other guy's like, hey, Pete, we'll go. Okay. He just goes. It's just Jesus. Here's his moment. And he's so internally turmoiled at this moment, he just jumps in the sea to get to Jesus. And then they sit down on the shore. And Jesus already has fish cooking on a fire. So they're going to have fish for breakfast. Not my thing. And then the next part comes, and it's powerful. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now picture this for a moment. They've had breakfast, and now they're getting to walk down the shoreline. This is the moment for Peter. Like I said, this is the first recorded conversation between Jesus and Peter since Peter's betrayal. It's still kind of out there. It's still not reconciled yet. And they begin to walk down the shore. Simon, do you love me more than these? Yes, he said. Yes, you know that I love you. Yes, I'm back. Boom. They keep walking. Second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. Peter's hurt after the third question, as most of us would be. When someone has to keep asking you something three or four times, you're like, all right, obviously they don't believe me. And we know this. If you've grown up in church and you've heard this story, you know that Peter denies Jesus three times. And if Jesus knows everything, as Peter acknowledges, then Jesus knows that Peter actually really does love Jesus. But yet he still has him say it out loud three times. Yes, I love you. I love you. I love you. And I believe this is for Peter to hear, to undo the failure of denial in the past. He needs to just hear himself say it. And this is the moment where this chance comes. And here's what's amazing, is that Jesus walks him down the shoreline, and Peter gets to have a moment of reconciliation. Jesus does not abandon Peter to his past. He deals with it. They deal with it right here. They have the conversation. It's as if Jesus is bringing Peter back into the fold. It's a restorative moment for Peter. Redemption. This is Peter's second chance, or third or fourth chance. This is Peter's next chance. He's been miserable, guilty, floating around in a sea, wondering, why did I do that? What was I thinking? Guilt, shame, bitterness, anger. Pick one. There's no doubt he was feeling it. And then Jesus calls out to him, brings him in, and they walk down the shoreline, and he confesses his love to Christ again. This gives us a moment to pause for a second, that I think there are people in this room who just want another chance. You found yourself here, of all places, and you feel like maybe there is a rift between you and Jesus because you did something, or you failed, or you abandoned him, or you feel guilty, or whatever. And I'm here to tell you that Christ calls out to you, come on, and that he has not abandoned or forgotten you. But his grace is sufficient, and it is ever present, and is reaching out to every single failure in this room. Basically, Christ is here this morning to give you another chance. On the flip side of this, I can't read this story without thinking that we as Christians must be imitating Christ in this moment. And we should be the first ones on the front lines offering grace and mercy and forgiveness to all the people around the world who have messed up. We should never abandon or quit on somebody because they failed three or four times. Because Jesus didn't do that to us. The church is a hospital for the broken. It is not a courtroom for the guilty. And so we must be a people who are always fiercely graceful, relentlessly forgiving, because Jesus is. And when we rub shoulders with people at work who have absolutely made the worst decision of their life the night before, we're the ones to bring them back in. You tracking? Jesus does this for Peter. So what now? All right, what happens next in the story? Don't cheat. Don't look. Don't go read. Don't read the Bible. What happens next? I mean, this is a great moment. I mean, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Yes. The self-doubt is gone. Yes. Here I am. What does Jesus say next? Sweet. All right, let's go finish off those fish. We're done. Maybe some beach volleyball. Who knows? Let's do it. Cool. All right, Peter, I just wanted to make sure. All right, I'm going to head out. You got this. What happens next? Peter, great. We're good. You can go back fishing. You can go back to your old life. You can go back and do whatever you want. No. Actually, it's kind of unnerving for a second when we get to read what Jesus actually says next. He kind of drops a bomb on him. Let's look at verse. Simon, do you love me? Yes. Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Yes. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. So Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. Verse 18. This is how Jesus follows it up. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Follow me. Huh? Wait, Jesus, hold up. We were just having a nice warm, that was a warm moment. You know, I'm back, we're cool. And then John gives us the parenthetical in there that he's explaining, Jesus is explaining to Peter the type of death that he was going to have. We just went from reconciliation, salvation, redemption, you pick the word, to martyrdom, like that. What? It's the call. Jesus is, but the warm fuzzy, I want to feel good. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be known that I'm not a failure anymore. I'm brought back in. Discipleship is what is being asked right here. Discipleship must always follow redemption, forgiveness, salvation. You see, we all want the warm, fuzzy feeling of our sins being forgiven. We all want that, and that's true, isn't it? And Christ has done that for us. He paid the ransom. We all wanted that warm feeling, but don't give me the costly cross. Don't give me that. I don't want that costly. Oh, that's not going to feel good. Let's go back to our sins being washed. I feel new again. Bonhoeffer, who we've been talking a lot about recently, called it cheap grace. In his other book that he wrote called The Cost of Discipleship, he says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Cheap grace is like, basically, I'm going to put my faith in, I'm going to believe in you, but I'm not going to change. I can keep doing what I'm doing and still go to heaven. I can have my sins forgiven on the shoreline, but you know what? I'm not going to do this whole following Christ bit. But Jesus isn't having it. He is calling Peter to a whole nother level. He's echoing Mark chapter 8, 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. There's something about my generation, a little bit younger than me, where we kind of, and other people, we can kind of miss it here and get it wrong. We can think that I get a second chance, so I can just go back to my old life and keep doing what I'm doing. Just come to church, wash off the dirt and feel okay, and go back right where I was. This story unravels that philosophy. We're not given second chances in order to return to an old life. We're given another chance for redemption. We're given another chance for transformation, for depth. We're given another chance for discipleship. We are called to follow, to be pulled in to the relationship. Peter and Jesus are reconciled, but the first thing that Jesus does after that is to call him. And he will, not only does he call him, he tells him, you will die for me. Then he says, follow me. He doesn't do the reverse. He's like, follow me, dot, dot, dot. Oh, yeah, by the way, you're going to die. He just lays it out right there, clear. You will be a martyr, but follow me. It's powerful. There is more to this life than merely praying a prayer for salvation, checking off a box. Following Christ is more than just coming to church. Craig Keener says, true, the kingdom is available to us only by grace through faith. But genuine faith means genuinely embracing and yielding to God's reign, not simply acknowledging it and then passing it by as if it did not exist. When we preach that people who simply pray a prayer will automatically be saved from hell, regardless of whether they truly commit their lives to Christ in trust that he is saving them from sin, from selfishness, from going their own way instead of his, we preach a message other than the one the Lord has taught us. Everything is being asked of Peter right now in this moment. His whole life is being asked. And then what does Peter do? I'm actually kind of glad Peter does what he does next, because it makes me feel better. Because I'm trying to, like, if I'm here and we're back on track, and the first thing he says is, you're going to die on a cross. Follow me. I'd be like, hold up. I might go fishing again. I mean, like, just be honest. It's not an easy thing to swallow at first. But this is an authentic moment of grace. And what does Peter do? How does Peter respond? Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" He's talking about John here. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Oh, so glad that's in there. The first thing we tend to do when we are called out by Christ to come and follow him at any cost is we make an excuse sometimes. For Peter's excuse is, "Well, hey, hold up a second. If I got to do this, then John's got to do this." Right? That's what you're telling me. We compare ourselves. This is a plague in America. We compare ourselves all the time with everything. Social media makes it worse. We create people, aka celebrities, to compare ourselves to them. Ministers, can I just talk to us for a second? We're notorious for this. We compare our ministries, our accolades, we compare our churches, what we've done, this, that, or the other, to other people who have done this or those who haven't done that. And it's wrong. And you know what? Jesus doesn't care. What is it to you, Peter, what John does? If I wanted John to stay alive until I return, why do you care? And then he throws it in there again. You follow me. You don't follow John. You follow me. You have your own path. You have your own story, your own pilgrimage, your own narrative that I am calling you upon. You're not on John's. I have something totally else for John. Stop looking at other people's stuff. You follow me. I am the focus. And if I want you to go to a cross and die, so be it. Will you do it? And if I want John to live, so be it. Will he do it? We make excuses. Follow me. Follow me. From reconciliation and redemption to discipleship. Because when we follow, it's not a one-time. Following Christ is, like I said, it's not checking off the box. Following Christ is a lifetime of discipleship. It is a lifetime of tuning my ear to the voice of Christ. It's a lifetime of engaging his word, his spirit, his church. That's what it all boils down to. Jesus' clear call to follow him. It's not just belief. I believe in Jesus. James is clear. That excuse doesn't negate faith. Because he says, even demons believe that. So what? That's not discipleship. Following Christ is a way of life that involves the totality of a person. Every word, every thought, every deed, every relationship, everything we do when we put our hands to is in the irons and the fire of discipleship. Because when we become a Christian, we become a new creation. That means everything that we do is now new, and a new way to do it, a new way to be human, a new way to have a conversation, a new way to think, a new way to act, a new way to be in relationship with others. It is total surrender to the lordship of Jesus. Now, I have to ask myself, what does Jesus not say? Because here's what's powerful about this moment, is he doesn't qualify it. Right? Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't qualify his statement before he says, "Follow me." And he doesn't make any little statements after. He just walks up, says, "Follow me," period. He doesn't need to qualify anything. Mind you, he is the resurrected Christ standing right in front of him. He just says, "Follow me." So I have to ask myself, what does Jesus not qualify himself with? What does he leave out? What does he not add to it that we tend to add to it? One, there's no formula. Jesus doesn't give Peter a formula to follow him. Well, if you do this, you say this, and you pray that, you go this way, and you don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't do this, and you don't do that, you'll be here, and you're good. We like formulas because we think we can figure stuff out that way. He gives no formula. If anything, the John and the Peter thing right here is a clear thing that there is not just one set way to follow Christ. He is the only way, yes, but then he'll take us on our individual journeys that may not look the same. So there's no formula to this. Number two, there's no destination mentioned. If someone walks up to you and says, follow me, what are you going to say? Where? Where? Where are we going? So, is Peter in his mind saying, where is he saying? Just follow me. Where? Follow me. Oh, I got that. Where are we going? Follow me. Yet for some reason, we think that we can get to a place of arrival in our walk with Christ where I don't really need to go anywhere anymore. I've become stagnant. And all of a sudden, I think that discipleship and following Christ is static. It doesn't move instead of being dynamic, which it really is. Always moving forward. Always growing, always getting deeper. Too many shallow Christians in our churches. We have to get depth. And that comes through a life of discipleship. No destination. No destination. Jesus is actually the destination. He is the way. And he is the way in which we live, the way he lived. Keep moving forward. There's no time frame. Well, how long? How long? All right. How long, Jesus? Follow me. Okay. Cool. How long? When do you want me to stop? Follow me. He doesn't say, hey, when you graduate high school, you've kind of grown up in church, done your thing, you know, then you can go and be your own person and do your own thing. You're in. You're good. You don't really have to worry about that following me part anymore. He doesn't say, oh, you know what, just graduate college, get a real job, start building your life, and then kind of whatever, it doesn't matter. Or, you know what, when you have a family, you get married, and you have kids, and then, you know, life gets really kind of crazy, I understand, don't worry, you don't really need to follow me that much anymore. Or, you know, when your kids are out of the house, you're empty nesters, you're good, all right? Trust me, you paid your dues. You don't really need to follow me much anymore. You've got it down by now. Or, hey, just get retirement. Take it easy. Jesus doesn't add any of those to the qualifiers. None of it's there. He just says, follow me. Follow me until your last breath. Or until I come back. Until then, your job on this earth is not done. We don't sit idle on our hands. We keep moving forward. What's powerful about this is that it just ends. John gives a couple little statements about himself, but then it just ends. The follow me part is just left ringing, echoing off the shoreline here. We have the benefit of Acts, right? We know the book of Acts is coming next in the Bible. Whew. We know what Peter's decision is. But if you don't have it and all you have is the letter and the Gospel of John, you don't know how the story ends. It's just follow me. Does Peter do it? When I was studying this, it just kind of hit me. When Dr. Lennox was up here talking about the very first phrase that Jesus says in the Gospel of John is, what are you seeking? And I realized that the very last words he says are, follow me. What are you seeking? We're all seeking God. Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. You are what I'm seeking. Follow me. We have a choice. We have a daily choice, actually. But Peter has a choice. We have a choice. To be ever present to his voice, his leading, his calling us. As I close, in my closing thoughts this morning about this, I'll ask a bunch of questions, but I know what it's like to grow up in church and hear the phrase follow Christ a lot and think, I'm good, I'm set. I also know what it's like to make enough excuses to make following Christ look exactly like how I want it to look and not the way in which Jesus is asked of it. I can't follow Jesus any other way I want. I have to follow the way in which he wants it. So I ask, have you been on this journey long enough where you're just tired? I'm just tired. I'm just tired. I'm too busy. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm bored. Are you entitled? You've got your stuff down. You're figured out. I don't really need to do this. Because Christ is always bidding us to come and follow him. Comfortable. Am I too busy? I'm saying that too much right now in my life. I am busy, but I'm not too busy. And if I am too busy, then something's got to give. Jesus stands on the shorelines this morning of our hearts, and he's asking us to come and follow him, to be disciples, apprentices, pilgrims on a journey full of mystery, joy, exhilaration, hard work, suffering maybe, love and hope. This journey doesn't end when we reach a certain age or a place in our life or a season. It has to keep going, and it has to be exhilarating each time. And my heart's prayer is that those who feel like they're in a boat and they just want another chance, that Jesus would give that to them. And to those of us who we're in right relationship, we're good. But Jesus is still saying, follow me. The physical, resurrected Christ, not some idea out here. He is here saying, I'm going here. Let's go. Are we just sitting on our hands, not following? Or are we actively moving? Because following is active, not passive. It's a lifetime in the making. May we heed Christ's call to follow him, and may he give us the grace to do it, because you got to have his grace, got to have his empowerment. Every head bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. We just still ourselves for just a second before we head out. I really feel in my heart that there are those in this place, and in the first service, they feel restless like Simon Peter because they've done something, they've failed, they just blew it. They don't think God cares, or he's given up on them, he'll never bring them back, never take them back in. And John 21 clearly displays Jesus as being merciful and forgiving of Peter and bringing him back into the family. And you feel like you are floating in your own sea of despair and brokenheartedness and regret. And I'm here to just remind you that Christ has not forgotten you and is asking you, come. And if that's you this morning, you just need to get right. You and God just need to get right, whatever that looks like. Can I just ask you to raise your hand for a second, just as a signal of faith, so I can pray for you right here where I am? I just need another chance. I just need another chance. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands. Oh, you do not abandon your creation. Jesus, you do not give up on us when we have blown it and failed. Your grace is powerful. Your love is immeasurable. And I pray for these, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. You would calm their restless hearts and that they would be in right relationship with you as they put their faith in you. Give them peace. But Lord, you do not leave them here in the seat. You call them to come and follow you. Give them grace. God, for those of us who have grown up in church, we are in a relationship with you and Lord, we're following, but maybe we need to make some adjustments. Maybe we're making too many excuses. Maybe we're being stagnant, not moving. Shake up our hearts, Holy Spirit. You are ever present, ever walking, ever moving, ever calling out, God, are we listening? And are we obeying? Lord, I thank you. Just speak to us, Father. Do your restorative work now. Call people right now to follow you. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come down in front. We could all stand up real quick. Just going to have some people up here praying. If you've raised your hand or you didn't or whatever, you just need to talk with someone or pray with them, someone. I encourage you to do it because here's what's powerful about following Christ is that when Christ comes and he does, he established and he builds the church, a community. That means we don't do this alone. We do this in community, connected, together, family, body. Individualism has no place in this. We do this together. And so if you need to come and talk to someone, do it. But I challenge us, let's keep following. And I challenge us, we have to be graceful and merciful every day. There should be no limit to it. Let's be fiercely loving, passionately graceful and merciful. Because the world is tired of seeing a church that closes people out because they've done too much wrong. We need to start hugging and embracing people in like Jesus did us. Love is way more powerful. Amen? So I pray you have an amazing, amazing week. Father, bless my family, my friends. Lord, I pray your favor be upon them. God, I ask you to put in their path broken-hearted people who need your restorative, redemptive work. And may we hear your voice and be you. May we be led of your Spirit to give grace and mercy and forgiveness to every person who needs it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys have a great week.